All right, let's begin in 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians, if you want to take your Bibles, and chapter 10. 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. We could go to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, we see that Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, and he commanded the disciples to observe this ordinance, and we find that further instruction given. And part of the reason why Paul is writing to the church at Corinth was to correct the way that they were partaking in the Lord's table. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice we'll begin reading in verse 15. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15, he says, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So he speaks here of, evidently throughout the chapters, we find that Paul deals with division in the church, he deals with immorality in the church, a lot of issues that he deals with. One of those issues was living in sinfulness, taking your brother to law, and all the chaos in the church, and yet the people still claiming to have communion and fellowship with the Lord. And we understand that if there is going to be a true fellowship between fellow believers, it's going to begin with our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is something between the fellowship of fellow believers, there's something that is at issue with our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Okay, 1 John mentions that very clearly. He goes on into chapter 11. He discusses the particulars of the observation of this ordinance. And we mentioned that there are two local church ordinances found in the Word of God. We mentioned there's baptism and the Lord's Supper throughout history. I mentioned last week that you find some church that they believed in the ordinance of foot washing. Okay, and they take what Jesus Christ did and they say, well, he commanded his disciples to do that. So what makes an ordinance and why do we not practice foot washing? And some of you are thinking, well, I would like my feet to get washed, so that would be nice in church. But we don't do that here, okay? But what makes a ordinance an ordinance, there are, I think, four criterias that help us identify what makes an ordinance. First of all, it has to be commanded by Christ. Christ gave a specific command. The command in Matthew 28 to go and to baptize those who believe. The command to observe the Lord's table that was commanded by Christ in Matthew 26 and 28. But also you have to see it practiced in the book of Acts. And you find, no doubt, the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper practiced in the book of Acts. But then you have to have further instruction given in the epistles. And certainly you have that here, as we read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11. And there's some explanation to the ideas there about what happens at salvation, the picture of what baptism represents in Romans chapter 6, and so on. But then also, what makes an ordinance, it has to communicate the gospel message. And both baptism and the Lord's Supper communicate the gospel message. And so when we use those criteria, there are two ordinances that qualify, baptism and the Lord's Supper. As I mentioned with regards to baptism, you find that part of the reason why we are Baptist is throughout history you find that many Bible believers were martyred over the doctrine of baptism, okay, where they refused to baptize their infants from, let's say, the Roman Catholic Church, or it could be somewhere else, maybe under Martin Luther or John Calvin, that they continued the doctrine of infant baptism. And the Baptists throughout the centuries have rejected the idea of infant baptism. But also there was some conflict about the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. For example, Queen Mary, who was a staunch Roman Catholic, ascended the English throne following the death of King Edward VI and ruled from 1553 to 1558. During her five-year reign, she burned at the stake about 300 Christians and exiled 800 more. By the way, that's why she was called Bloody Mary. She married Philip II of Spain in order to secure England for the Pope. And one of the false doctrines for which many believers were martyred under her rule was the doctrine of transubstantiation. You say, what is that? I'll explain that. But transubstantiation asserts that the bread and the fruit of the vine are transformed into the literal body, right? The bread into the literal body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine into the literal blood of Jesus Christ when the priest consecrates it. And so that was one of the issues that she was upset about, that other people were teaching something different than that. Now, the following study is really important for us to understand the biblical meaning of the Lord's Supper, which many churches today have corrupted, or perhaps it's been passed down and they perhaps haven't studied the scriptures on this. But it's important for us to get some biblical clarity about this ordinance. And I'm going to deal with some here details that I'm sure all of you have thought about. But try to, if you already know those things, that's good. It's a good reminder. But I want to just deal with some basic things. And so first of all, let's talk about understanding the Lord's Supper. I think it's important for us to know and to use as much as we can Bible language when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And we have to maybe reject terms that corrupt the true meaning of the Lord's Supper. So in the Bible, let's talk about the names that are used in the Bible. There are words used today associated with the Lord's Supper that really don't come from the Bible. Okay, let me give you unbiblical words that are practices. It is called by some the Eucharist. Okay, you don't find that in the Bible. Or the Mass. For example, the Mass means dismissal, and signifying that once a person partakes in the Mass, then their sins are dismissed, and they are now free to live in the world. Okay, and so the idea there is that connected to the practice of what we refer to as the Lord's Supper or communion, we find that they use that as a way to wash away sin. And so we reject that idea. There are really four biblical names that are ascribed to the Lord's Supper. Let's look at a few of those. Who'd like to read 1 Corinthians 10:16? 1 Corinthians 10:16. All right. Dr. Dameron. And then 1 Corinthians 10:21. John. 1 Corinthians 11:20. Ray, and then James, 1 Corinthians 10:16. Actually, go to Acts 20:27. Acts 27. There you go. So, 1 Corinthians 10:16. Okay, go ahead. Okay, so it is called here, notice, communion. Now here he speaks of the communion of the blood of Christ, the communion of the body of Christ. The word communion basically means to be in fellowship, to be in agreement with. Okay, he talks about in 1 John chapter 1 about fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and that's to be in communion, to be in agreement. He talked about, can we walk in darkness and be in communion with Christ? And so the idea there of fellowship, when we partake of the Lord's table, we are declaring that we are in fellowship with the Lord. We are declaring that we are in agreement. So if the Lord says, hey, there is this sin in your life and you're not repenting of that sin, then you're not in agreement with the Lord. So communion is called communion. 1 Corinthians 10:21, John.
You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devil.
Okay, so here he calls, and notice it's called the Lord's table. He talks about, right, the cup of the Lord versus the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So it's called the Lord's table. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 20. Ray, go ahead.
When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper.
Okay, so here, now in chapter 11, he deals with the specific as to how they are to practice this ordinance. And here he refers to it as the Lord's supper. There's one more in, now he read, I think, Dr. Demmer read in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, James, you're going to read Acts 20, verse 7. Okay, so here it is called the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Now, I know that within the book of Acts, I know that there are good men who do not agree that the breaking of bread refers to the Lord's table. Okay, I personally believe that it refers to that throughout the book of Acts. And so the breaking of bread, we have those four terms, the communion, it is called the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, and the breaking of bread. And so those are the names that are used. And so when we use the names, we're trying to use the biblical names, okay? The names that we find in the Word of God for this ordinance. Let's try now to define the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is this. It is a memorial. It is a way to remember our Lord's blood that was shed for our sins and His body that was broken for us. It is also a way in which the believer can show the Lord's death till He comes. And so let's consider a few scriptures here to try to get a good definition. Let's all turn to 1 Corinthians 11, if you're there, in chapter 11. Notice verse 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. Who'd like to read those two verses? All right, Frank, go ahead. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25. Okay, so here, twice at the end of verse 24, the end of verse 25, it is to be done in, notice, remembrance of Christ. The word remembrance tells us that it is a memorial and that it is not a means of grace. It is a memorial and it is not a means of grace. In verse 26, in the very next verse, he says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." And so it not only is a memorial, we do it in remembrance of what the Lord did, but we are also showing, demonstrating, exemplifying the Lord's death. To show here means it tells us that it is a symbol. It is not a sacrament, okay? It is a symbol of what Christ did. It is not a sacrament, okay? It doesn't impart any grace. Perhaps, and by the way, through the years, I've had people, and I don't think people are deliberately trying to disobey God's Word or do something that is contrary to the Scriptures, but I think that's just what they've been taught. But I've had people say, "Hey, I'm at the hospital. Could you come and give me communion?" And often the people associate that with, well, I'm about to die or I'm really sick and I want this to partake of this so that it can help me. And they almost see it as something, whether it is a means of receiving grace or something a little mystical in a sense. And it's none of those things. It's a memorial and it's a symbol of what Christ has done for us. We also know that it is commanded. It is commanded. It is not only defined, we see the names, but it is also commanded. In verse 24 and 25, as Frank just read here, he says, "When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So Jesus says, this do. You must do this. It is the observance of the Lord's Supper. Do we say, is it a command or is it a choice? Well, it's a command. This do. You must do this. In notice early on in chapter 11, verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you. And so here it says you need to keep. So evidently, when Paul, who started the church at Corinth, had instituted the practice of the Lord's Supper, and he had instructed them concerning that, he says, these are the ordinances that I gave you to continue to keep, and you must continue to do so. In verse 23, same thing. For I have received, notice, of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you. And so these things are not, it's not a choice for the church to whether they want to observe the Lord's Supper. It's something that we must do. Now, it is important also to understand not just the meaning of the Lord's Supper, but there are many differing ideas concerning this subject. Let's talk first about the elements of the Lord's Supper. What are the elements? There are really two elements that are part of the Lord's Supper. The first one is unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. So not just bread, but unleavened bread. Let's go to back to Matthew chapter 26. Who'd like to read Matthew 26 and verse 17? Matthew 26, verse 17. All right, Ray, go ahead.
Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread of the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?
Okay, let me ask you this. What is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What's another name for the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Okay, the Passover. You remember the Passover? So in the book of Exodus, they sprinkled blood on the doorpost to sacrifice the lamb. They went into the house. They were covered by the blood. But following, right, immediately when the Passover began, once the blood was sprinkled that night, and then for the next 7 days, that they were to get rid of all the leaven in their houses, and they could only eat unleavened bread. And so Jesus Christ, during this time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, they are partaking there of unleavened bread. Now, we know, okay, who does the lamb in Exodus, you see, leading up to that, chapter 12, 13, and 14, who does the lamb represent? Okay, it represents Jesus Christ. And they were not to eat leavened bread when they were consuming the lamb at this feast. They were to observe that, and very clearly. And so we have that picture. What does leaven represent throughout the Bible? Okay, so it represents sin. And so when we partake of the Lord's table, we are careful to have unleavened bread. Why? Because the body of Christ was sinless. He was without sin. Uncorrupted. Undefiled. Separate from sinners. There was no sin in him. All right. God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So unleavened bread. And so it teaches us here that bread represents the body which is broken for you. That's the language that he uses in 1 Corinthians 11:24. The body that is broken for you. When we observe the Lord's Supper here at the church, I typically say, although I don't require it, but when I hold the unleavened bread in my hand, before I put it in my mouth, I break it. It's a small piece, but I break it. Why? Because it represents the fact that Jesus' body was broken for me. By his stripes, we are healed. Right? He was bruised for our iniquities. That's what Jesus did for us. And so, but when we think, when we break that unleavened bread, we say the one who was perfect, the one who was without sin, became sin for me. He was broken. I should have been broken, but he was broken for me. And so that's the unleavened bread. There's also a second element, that is the fruit of the vine. In verse 25, he says of 1 Corinthians 11, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And so the cup represents the blood that was shed for our sins. Hebrews 9:22 says it very clearly that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. By the way, in the New Testament, it's always referred to as the fruit of the vine. Now, I'm doing a series on Wednesday nights. Okay, So I'm not going to get into it now, but I preached two messages, and we're going to continue on Wednesday nights. But I'm talking about thinking biblically about wine and alcohol. And we have to have a biblical, but the truth is many churches use alcoholic wine when they observe the Lord's Supper, and that's a misrepresentation of Christ, because for wine to happen, you have to have yeast, which represents corruption and sinfulness. And although they have unleavened bread, they don't do that for the fruit of the vine. His blood was sinless. The blood of the innocent was shed for the guilty. And so we do not consume alcoholic wine. Now, the series has much more to say than just that, so you have to listen to it if you missed it. But that's going on Wednesday night. So I'm not going to dwell on that. But the Bible in the New Testament refers to the fruit of the vine. It doesn't even mention the word wine when it comes to the observation of the Lord's table. I want to address now some of the erroneous teachings of the Lord's Supper. And I think it's important for us to try to understand. And what I do is I try not to misrepresent. I try to get quotes right from what they teach. Okay? But there's the error of transubstantiation. Now, remember, Queen Mary, that's something that she advocated for. And many people were martyred because they disagreed with Bloody Mary. And so the word trans speaks of a transformation taking place. And the Roman Catholic Church accepted this idea in 1215 A.D. They didn't always hold to that, but in 1215 A.D., they accepted this idea of transubstantiation. And so basically, when the priest holds up the bread and the cup, right, bread in one hand, the cup in the other, he prays, and then as he's praying, they believe and teach that the elements themselves, the bread and the wine, are literally transforming themselves into the physical body of Christ and into the literal blood of Christ. And they'll say, well, you may not see the difference, but it happens. Now you say, well, you're trying to misrepresent. Okay, let me read from Catholic.com. Okay? In the previous chapter, the apostle wrote, the blessing cup that we bless is a communion with the blood of Christ, and the bread that we break is communion with the body of Christ. His words are clear. The only possible meaning is that the bread and the wine at the consecration become Christ's actual body and blood. Evidently, Paul believed that the words Christ had said at the Lord's Supper, "This is my body," meant that really and physically, the bread is his body. That's right from their website. That's what they literally believe. Now, a Catholic may deny that, but that's not what their church teaches. That's transubstantiation. Even by the way, in the 1376 Catechism of the Catholic Church, they mention this was in the Council of Trent, summarized the Catholic faith by declaring this: because Christ, our Redeemer, said that it was truly his body that was offering under the pieces of bread, it has always been the conviction of the Church of God, and this holy council now declares it again, that by the consecration of the bread and wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and for the whole substance of the wine into the substance of the blood. This change the Holy Catholic Church has fitly and properly called transubstantiation. So we didn't make up the words. That's the words that they use themselves. That's what they teach. Now, with that, when you witness to a Catholic and you say, have you ever received Christ as your Savior? They will say yes. You know why? Because they receive Him every time they partake of communion. To them, that is the equivalent to receiving Christ. They do it every week. Well, that's a different definition of receiving Christ from our understanding. But that happens at transubstantiation. So for them, it is a means of grace, a means of salvation. And they must continue to do so. But then there is also the error of consubstantiation. So you have transubstantiation, consubstantiation. What is that? Consubstantiation is practiced by Lutherans and Anglicans, many Protestant denominations, but the prefix con means with, meaning that the elements They don't believe that they're transforming, but that the literal physical presence of Christ in a spiritual way is in them. And so they believe that there is saving grace found to some measure in taking the Lord's Supper. So it's not literally, but spiritually or mystically. There's also a third error. That's the error less commonly known, but the error of covenant seal. This belief is held by many Presbyterian, and there are various Presbyterians, but this view states that Christ's presence in the bread is not physical, but mystical. And Christians, by partaking the Lord's Supper, they receive and they... That's from Reformation21.org. They receive and apply all the benefits of His blessed death and passion to their souls. They feed upon Christ by faith for the strengthening of the graces of God's Spirit in the soul. So there's something a little mystical going on, you see. So we don't believe in transubstantiation, consubstantiation, or covenant seal. We believe what the Bible says about it. This do in remembrance of me. It is a memorial, and it is a picture you do show the Lord's death till He come. It's also a time, and we'll talk maybe about it next week, about where we examine ourselves as we declare that we are in fellowship with the Lord. So, as we practice the Lord's Supper, we ask, who then participates? Who is it that participates in the Lord's Supper? The people who are allowed to participate, I think, is clearly laid out in the Scriptures. And so, you know what? We're going to stop right there because time is not going to allow me to get through all my notes. So we're going to finish this next week. But let's try to do our best to, when we consider this topic, to first of all use Bible language. And say, this is what the Bible calls it, and so we're going to do what the Bible calls it. And also to try to define this properly, and the Bible words are quite simple. They're not difficult to understand. This do in remembrance. Ye do show the Lord's death till He come. That is something that is commanded. Now, we're going to talk next week about who participates in the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about how we are to approach the Lord's Supper. And, you know, what are some things that we can do so that we do not, like the believers at Corinth, partake unworthily? What does that mean? It sounds that there are some pretty some very serious warnings to those who partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy way. And so we'll talk about that next week.